Maranatha.
Are
you saying it just to say it, or do you say it because you believe it? The Bible says that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the groom coming to get his bride, right? And when you're going to get married, well, I haven't been married, but those who have been married know that the wedding day is what consumes the bride and the groom from the moment they choose to get married until that day that they get married, right? That's how we should be as passionate about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That our minds and everything that we have, everything around us sort of evolve around that day, preparing for that day, just as a groom and the bride are preparing for their wedding day. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Ooh, it's delicious. Everybody go with me, please, to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Oh, and happy Sabbath. Beautiful day of the Lord. Amen? It's just like any other day. 24 hours. The difference is, the Lord says it's holy. And I follow what the Lord says. Amen? Daniel chapter 12. Say amen when you get there, please. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day of life, and not just any day, your holy day, your Sabbath, Father. Thank you for the blessing of being able to come here, the honor of being able to come here and worship you and praise you for being such a wonderful and loving God. On your holy day, in this holy place, to study your holy word. Father, I ask a special blessing for all that are here. If there's anybody that's on their way, Father, may their steps hurry up. And if there's any spirit amongst us, Father, that is going to bring confusion, contempt, animosity, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that those spirits may leave and that this may turn into a small piece of heaven, a sanctuary where your Holy Spirit may dwell with us. Your angels are here with us, Father. And may your word, may Christ be lifted up as always. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Very good. The title of the topic is, who is the Archangel Michael? Who is this Michael that shows up in the Bible? He shows up in the book of Daniel and he shows up in the book of Revelation. Now, before we get into the study about who is the Archangel Michael, I need to establish three principles to build context before we start speaking about who Michael is. The three of them are very simple. The first one is, there is no other God or gods. Now, this might seem very simple. You're like, yeah, of course, Carlos, there's no other God or no gods. But you'll see why I'm explaining this. Everybody go with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. This is very basic, but I need to build some foundation, especially for those that are not aware of what we are going to speak about today. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Amen? And it says, you are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So God is saying very simply, I am God, capital G. There is no God before me, and there is no God after me, right? There is nobody in the universe that is like God. Amen? God is unique in every way, shape, and form. Isaiah 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you through you, though you have not known me. Once again, confirmation. That's the first principle. There is no other God or gods. In the Spanish Bible, actually, that Bible verse has a small g, right? So there's no God or gods in any sense, way, shape, or form. God is unique. Is everybody following me? Good. Second principle, God does not give His name or His glory to anyone. Repeat, God does not give His name or His glory to anyone. Everybody following me? Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah is a fascinating chapter. Book. Anybody that denies the divinity of Jesus Christ when you need it, when you read Isaiah, you have to be quiet. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." So God says, I do not give my glory to anybody, anyone. I have a topic on the name of God, fascinating topic about studying the name of God. And inside, God has a number of different names. And each name, you know why God has so many names? Because one name cannot encapsulate, cannot capture the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God. It has to be broken down into pieces. The only one that really grabs something is the I am who I am, but that's not the topic. Isaiah 48:11. God does not give His glory to anyone. And God's glory is revealed in His name. And His name, your name is associated with your character. Amen? Your name is associated with your character. Your name is who you are. God is wonderful and marvelous, not just because of what He does, but it's because of who He is. And what He does is a reflection of who He is. Amen? Praise the Lord. Isaiah 48:11. It says, For my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Here God is making similitude between His name and His glory. Alright? So first two principles. There are no other God or gods, and God does not give His name or His glory to anybody. Amen? Third principle, no one has seen the Father. Are you listening? No one has ever seen the Father. Now, we've seen the Son, and we've seen the Holy Spirit. Not me personally, I'm talking about, witnesses. Now, I have a number of different verses that I want you to take. So I need somebody to find, please, John 1:18. I need somebody else to find John 6:46. I need somebody else to find 1 Timothy 1:17. I need somebody else to find 1 Timothy 6:16. I need somebody else to find 1 John 4:12. I need somebody else to find Colossians 1:15. And I'm going to look for Luke 3:22. If you're afraid of standing up and reading the Bible, then don't look for it. I'm going to repeat it again. I need somebody to find John 1:18. I need somebody to find John 6:46. I need somebody to find 1 Timothy 1:17. I need somebody else to find 1 Timothy 6:16. I need somebody to find 1 John 4:12. And I need somebody to read Colossians 1:15. Everybody ready? All right? So the first one that stands up, you go. You got it? John 1:18. Read it. Okay, so it says nobody has ever seen God, but they've seen Jesus. Okay, next one, John 6:46. Uh-oh. Go ahead. Yes. Very good. So nobody has seen the Father. They've only seen He. And who are they talking about? Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Amen. God is what? In? Eternal and invisible. 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16. Immortality. Amen. So God is dwelling in an everlasting light, a light that no man can approach. Remember we said when Adam and Eve sinned, Right? They were in the presence of God, the glory of God. They were clothed with the glory of God, the Bible says. They were clothed with light. That's why they didn't know they were naked. It's not because they were naked and all of a sudden something changed. No. God's glory covered them. And when they sinned, when they rebelled against God, what they were telling God was, you know what, God, I got it. We know what we need. We don't need you in our lives. We don't need you to tell us what we need to do. And God said, if that is the case, then I'm going to step aside. And when God stepped aside, His protection, His blessings, but His glory also did. And when His glory left them, they noticed that they were naked. All right? So, that's why God left. Now, it says nobody can live in there. Why? Because if God were to come on earth in His divine glory, unfiltered glory, we would all be consumed. Amen? God is being patient. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to return to earth and be with us. But first, the problem of sin has to be solved. Once it is solved, as Revelation 21, chapter 21 teaches, then God says He will tabernacle again with us as He did with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Amen? Ooh, what a beautiful day that's going to be. Glorious day. He says we will see God face to face. Can you imagine what is it when you stand in front of Jesus Christ and He looks at you and He tells you, thank you. Thank you, my son. Thank you, my daughter. Thank you for telling other people about me. Thank you. I love you. I'm proud of you. Woo! It's amazing. I'm not going to get into it because I'll start crying up here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Who has 1 John chapter 4, verse 12? Let her go. Let her go. Let's let the lady go. Amen. Very good. No one has seen God. Now, once again, this verse, some people throw it around, and sometimes they try to separate Jesus Christ as not being divine. Well, you see, Jesus isn't God because no one has seen God, right? Have you heard this before? But it's clearly stating that no one has seen God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who is it talking about? God the Father, because we've seen Jesus, and we're going to see now that we've also seen the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:15. Amen. He is the image of who? The invisible God. Speaking about who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image. Not the literal physical image, but the personification of God's character. The reflection of who God is. Amen? Perfect in every way. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 22. I'll read it here. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in what? Bodily form, like a dove. It doesn't mean that it was a dove. It says like. It's a simile. It's making a comparison. Like. Was the Holy Spirit seen by John the Baptist? Yes, he saw the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form, like a dove. So when the Bible teaches that we have not seen God, is it talking about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? God the Father, exactly, because the Holy Spirit has been seen and Jesus has been seen. Amen? And we're going to look at a number of verses there. Now, everybody following me, what are the three principles? There is no other God or gods. God does not give His name or His glory to anyone. And no one has ever seen God the Father. The Son has been seen and the Holy Spirit has been seen. Is everybody following me? Now, despite these three principles that we have talked about, there is an angel in the Bible that speaks as God, and when He appears to human beings, they believe that they have seen God. When this angel appears, he is referred to as the definite article, the. And it says, the angel of the Lord, instead of the indefinite article, what we're going to look at, where it says, an angel, referring to any angel. Now, go with me please to, right here, we'll stay here in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Luke 1, 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So an angel stands up. Zechariah sees him. He's inside of the sanctuary. Amen? And he sees this angel. He says, and an angel. Notice, an angel. Look at verse 19 now. Who was this indefinite article angel. 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Now there are only three angels in the Bibles that are named. Only three. And the Bible teaches that there are billions and billions and billions and billions of angels. That means that if the Bible only gives us three angels with names, that means that those angels must be very important. The first one was Lucifer. The other one was Gabriel. Now it says, when we remember when we studied the sanctuary, it said that on the ark, the mercy seat of the Lord, there were two angels, right? It's believed that one of them was Lucifer and the other one was Gabriel. All right? So Lucifer rebelled and he was kicked out of heaven. And who took that place? The Bible doesn't give us any explanation on that, but we have enough information as to say. So this other angel was referred to as an angel. And yet his name was Gabriel. And Gabriel, of course, is the highest ranking angel in heaven right now. He is the highest ranking angel in heaven. However, it says an angel. Now, let's begin to study. Let's look at this angel of the Lord and let's see what's so amazing about this angel. There's something different about the angel of the Lord. Now remember, God doesn't give his glory. He doesn't give his name to anybody else. Anybody dare say they're God? Whoo! That's it. Let's go with me. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to speak about Hagar. I gotta say it in Spanish. Agar. How do you say it in English? Hagar. 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 Okay. We're going to speak about Hagar, which was the woman that bore Ishmael to Abraham, the illicit marriage. And we're going to read 16, verse 7. It says, now the angel. If you have a New King James Version, that angel appears with what? Capital A. If you have a King James, I don't think it's capital letter. I think it's just regular. But in the Spanish verse, in my Spanish Bible, it also has a capital letter when it talks about el ángel, the angel. It says, verse 7, I said, right? Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Very interesting what this angel is saying. Does an angel have the power to multiply descendants? That doesn't sound like the prerogative or the job of an angel. We'll keep on reading. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and he shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Who was speaking with her? She said the Lord was speaking to her. But it says the angel of the Lord was speaking to her. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she says, have I also here seen him who sees me? Ooh, very interesting what it says here. She's saying, the angel of the Lord was speaking to her, and she's saying, that's the Lord that spoke to me. That's God. Is everybody catching me? Let's see another one. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to see a couple of versions. I have in my notes, which I will be sending you, emailing to you, I have a mountain of verses very similar to this. We're not going to look at all of them. We're only going to look at a couple of them time-wise. But this is consistent throughout the Hebrew Testament. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Everybody with me? It says verse 11. Genesis 22 verse 11. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Who called to Abraham? The angel of the Lord. Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It just said the angel of the Lord was speaking, and now he's saying you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of the bushes. By its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Yahweh Jireh is the Hebrew word. Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and listen to this, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Who is speaking to Abraham? The angel of the Lord says there, right? But it doesn't seem to be the way this angel is speaking. He seems to have divine prerogative because he's establishing some very interesting points. Now let's look at Acts chapter 3 verse 25. Acts chapter 3 verse 25. Remember that. "I shall multiply your seed." Can an angel multiply somebody's seed? Interesting. Acts chapter 3 verse 25 says, Acts 3:25, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is a direct quote from what we just read in Genesis chapter 22. Now, who is the one that spoke to Abraham, it says here? God. In Genesis, it said it was the angel of the Lord. Here it says it was God. Interesting, right? Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at a few more, and then we're going to jump into our topic. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him." Who appeared to Moses? The angel of the Lord. "In a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" First it says the angel of the Lord was in the bush. Now it's saying that the Lord is in the bush and calling on Moses. And what does the Lord tell Moses in verse number 5? He says, "And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." It started saying that who was in the bush? The angel of the Lord. And then it switched to the Lord, God. And he says, "I am God." Could it be that this angel is either somehow blaspheming, or could it be that this angel is God? Now, I don't want you to think about an angel. I don't want you to think about wings. Please don't. All right? And I'm going to explain why I don't want you to think about it in that way. Let's look at one more example. Go with me to the book of Judges, please. Judges 13. It's right after Joshua. Judges chapter 13. This is we're going to look at Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. Judges chapter 13. And we're going to start on verse number... Let's read through it. Judges 13:1. "Again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 days. Did God give them into the Philistines? Right? In the Hebrew mindset, when When God lets something happen, it's as if God is doing it. So did God want them to be in slavery? No. Why did they fall into slavery? Because of disobedience. And when you disobey God, when you don't listen to God and you do what you want to do, and you want to declare what's right and wrong, God does what? You are free to choose, and I respect your decision. That's why. And in the Hebrew mindset, God does something is because God let it happen, right? But He let it happen out of a decision that you made. Watch out. Be very careful with what is the desires of your heart, because God will give you the desires of your heart. If the desires of your heart are for heaven, God will give them to you. But if the desires of your heart are for this earth, God will give them to you too. It's the most beautiful and terrifying promise in the Bible. Verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Interesting that this angel of the Lord is showing up in this very interesting context. "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite," not a Nazarene, a Nazarite, "to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat any unclean anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God who you sent come to us again and teach us what shall we do for the child who will be born.'" Verse 9. "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.'" Ooh. "Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all I said to the woman, let her be careful, and she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, or any drink or wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful.' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing with Manoah, and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their face to the ground." Was the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, in the flame of the burning bush? Yes. And when Moses said, what did God tell him from the flame? "Take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground." Amen? And it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We surely shall die, because we have seen God.'" Ooh. We have seen God. Who are they looking at? The angel of the Lord. But they said that they were looking at God Himself. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. Now, the word angel does sometimes mean a winged animal. A winged celestial being. Thick wings. However, the word angel is also used in a different context. It's also used in a different context, even though sometimes the two of them are together. Go with me to Malachi, please. Malachi is the last book in the Hebrew Testament. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Everybody there? Behold, I send my messenger. Does any Bible say anything different? Behold, I send my messenger. There's some Bibles that say, I send my angel. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? What is it talking about? The second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's referring to him as a messenger. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. So it's remember this, please. The second coming of Jesus Christ, it says, who can stand when he appears? Who can endure the day of his coming? And it says what word? The word messenger. That word, Hebrew word for messenger is malak, M-A-L-A-K, which also means ambassador, angel, or king. It is the exact same word that appears in every single reference when it speaks about angel. So, messenger and angel are interchangeable. When you go to Revelation chapter 14, it talks about the three angels' message, right? It says an angel is shouting amongst in heaven, amongst the skies. Is it going to be a literal angel that is going to be preaching the three angels' message? No. Who are the angels? You and me. Because we are the messengers of God. That is our job to preach that message. Amen? Angels aren't going to do what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach the three angels' message. Angel means messenger. Now that we've built the context, now we can start study. Could it be that the archangel Michael is Jesus Christ? Woo! This is hot, hot, hot topic. Is Michael divine? We've just seen an angel that the Bible teaches, it says, is God. And it says, God says, I don't give my glory to anybody. I don't give my name to anybody. Nobody else can say they are God. Nobody else can speak for God. Nobody else can do what God does. But this angel that we just read about is speaking as God, is doing what God does. And the people are recognizing that they're looking at God. All right? Now, could this messenger of the Lord be Jesus Christ before he became and incarnated as a human being? Controversy. Is Michael divine? And not really an actual angel, because he is really Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Jewish literature, Michael is described as the highest of angels and identified as the angel of Adonai, of the Lord, which is mentioned in the Hebrew Testament as being a divine being. However, the Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but they recognize that this angel, Michael, is divine. Of course, they have to make the separation. Now, this teaching puts us in a lot of hot water with a lot of people. Because automatically people say, you're saying that Jesus is an angel, that Jesus is created. Now, there are some churches that teach that Jesus Christ is not divine, that God the Father created Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn. They use those phrases, but it's really saying that Jesus is unique, distinct, so special to anything else, right? So what they're saying is they accuse us of saying, you're saying that Jesus Christ is a created being. That's what you're saying, just like some other churches. And you're saying that Jesus is not divine. I am not in any way, shape, or form saying this. Actually, the last seminar that I gave, there was this young man that went through the whole seminar. And this young man was tribulated. He had a lot of issues. And this young man, through the seminar, I saw how he was being transformed, how he was being changed through the study of the Word. And that young man was prepared to get baptized. He said, I want to get baptized, Carlos. I see the Lord working in my life. I see how my life has been changed. But a couple of days before we had baptism, he went on the internet and went on a website that said that Seventh-day Adventists teach that Jesus Christ is an angel and that he is not divine. and he didn't show up for baptism. A couple of days later, he emails me, and then he brings me with this position. And he said, oh, how can you blaspheme this, and how can you say that Jesus isn't divine? And I said, and I told him very clearly, you just read off the internet. I can go on the internet and find anything about anybody. I said, why didn't you come to me and ask me about it so I can show you what we believe? Because in no way, shape, or form, first of all, we're saying that Jesus has wings and he's some type of angelic being that stands around. And in no way, shape, or form are we saying that Jesus is not divine. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human being. Amen? How do we explain that? Don't ask me. That's something that we'll find out when we get to heaven. All right? Look with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I want to make this point very clear because we get, you know, people just love to speak out of the top of their head without ever saying automatically, oh, you're saying that Jesus is an angel, that Jesus is a created being. And I'll just say it, I'll be very honest. Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, but Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is not divine, that Jesus is not God. Is everybody following me? I'm just being very clear. That's who they accuse us of being in. And we do agree with them. Jesus Christ is the Archangel, but Jesus Christ is divine. Amen? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ's divinity? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I don't think there is a more clear and accurate verse that speaks to Jesus Christ's divinity. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the, and the Word was with, and the Word was God. Amen? Jesus Christ is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, to try to explain the Trinity here is going to take too much time, but I can give you a small glimpse into trying to understand the Trinity. Now, people say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. The Word is not there yet, but neither is the word Bible. So are we going to throw the word Bible out because the word Bible isn't there? The word millennium isn't in the Bible either, but it talks about 1,000 years. 1,000 years is what? A Bible. So just because it says because the concept Trinity is not in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Because the teaching is wrong. It's wrong if it's not in the Bible, but if the teaching is there, it doesn't matter who says it. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you a small glimpse into trying to understand. I'm going to try to, in a couple of minutes, explain to you the Trinity. Or the Godhead or the deity, however you want to see it. Because most of us are even confused about this. Most Seventh-day Adventists are having some trouble with the Trinity. Go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to give it to you in glints. As you know, I can go on talking forever, but I'm not going to. If you ever have a visual, invite me, because I'll talk all night. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if anybody will come listen, of course. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the famous Jewish, it's known as the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Shema, the Jews know this as the Shema. And it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And they say, Jesus Christ can't be God, because God is one. Right? Now, that word one is a very interesting word. It's the word, the Hebrew word, echab. Everybody repeat it. Echab. Say it. Echab. What does echab mean? It means one, but it also means something else. It means a unit, a group. Ooh. God is a unit or a group. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 2. I want to look at another example where the word echab is being used. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verse 23. Is everybody having fun? All right. If you fall asleep, I'm going to call you out. Because it's a little bit, and I'm not moving around too much. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Everybody there? Look at what it says here. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his wife, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Guess that word one there. What is it? Echab. Now, those of you that are married here, when you became married, Did you and your wife or you and your husband morph into one person? I know some of you would have liked that. And others would have hated it. Did you morph into, did two people that decided to get married morph into one person? No. You're still yourself, right? You're still your individual self. So that one must not mean one person. That one must mean a unit or a group, as we know as a family. Amen? Now, how are they one? In a number of verses in the New Testament, it says, be of one accord, be of one mind, be of one purpose, be of one focus, be of one goal. Are we one with Christ? The Bible says, be one with Christ. So what is it trying to say? When two people get together and get married, all of a sudden, what? You had your own prerogatives, right? Before you got married, you had your own prerogatives, you did your own thing. For example, I have a girlfriend. I do my thing, she does her thing, right? And we, of course, there's a level of respect that goes with it. But the day that we get married, all of a sudden, I'm pretty positive that most of the things that I want are going to be thrown out the door. I don't know, there's something about me that tells me that that's going to happen. And most of the things that she wants are not going to be touched. But however, that's what it appears to be. So what's going to happen is that our prerogatives, our goals, our minds, our focus are going to be what? Morphed into one, and we are going to be one in mind, one in accord, one in purpose. Now we're going to be focusing on having family, on having children, on building a home, on doing this and that. And those are things that are being worked out together, right? We are together as one. Amen? That's the one. So how would I explain it divine-wise? Now, this is a very difficult topic. The Trinity, the deity, the Godhead is very complex and deep. It's very important. Nobody can really pinpoint it. But I'll try to explain it in this way. How are they one? How many governments do we have in the United States? One government. Into how many branches is our government divided into? Three. Executive, legislative, and judicial, right? Now, I can look at each one of those three branches of government, and each one has its own responsibilities. What the executive does, the legislative can't do, and the judicial can't do. They are each separate. However, if I go into a courthouse, a federal courthouse, can I say I am in a government building? Yes. If I go into the state capitol and I go into the House or the Senate, can I say I am in a government building? Yes. If I go into the White House, where the president is, executive branch, and I go in there, or any type of executive branch office, can I say I am in the government? Yes. Because the government is one, divided in what? In three branches. Now, each one has their checks and balances. However, they work, even though they have their own responsibility, they are in one accord. What is the purpose of the government? It should be to protect the rights of the citizens and to help progress the country forward. Now, that doesn't always work, but that is what the purpose, that is what the Constitution has established, right? To protect the rights of the citizens and to defend the citizens. Amen? They are working in one accord. They are working together. Everybody following and seeing what I'm saying? The Father is one person, Jesus is one person, the Holy Spirit is one person. Amen? Now, when I say person, I'm not talking necessarily about ears and nose and eyes and mouth, because if that were the definition of a person, then a monkey would be a person. But monkeys aren't people. Why? Because monkeys don't think like we do. A monkey puts a square box in another square, and, oh, look at how smart he is. No, it's not really that smart. All right? A monkey cannot write a poem. A monkey cannot drive a car or learn how to drive a car. You can make believe that it's doing something, but it can't. Why are we so different from animals? Because we are made, and we have still, despite sin, we still have some of the image and likeness of God in us. Amen? And what makes God so unique? The way He thinks. Everybody following me? Same thing with a family. You have a family. One family. Inside of the family, let's put an example. You have a husband, a wife, and let's say you have two or three kids. Everybody has their responsibility, right? They are all together, they are one. The father, but what the father does, the mother can't do. The father can't give birth. Even though some people trying to, but the father can't give birth. And what they do is they each have their responsibility. And what the father does, the mother can't do. And what the mother does, the father can't do. There are some exceptions. But of course, the children, their responsibility is what? To behave, to go to school, to get an education. What the children are doing, the father can't do because the father already did it. So there are different roles. In the Trinity, the Father has a role, the Son has a role, and the Holy Spirit has a role. What Jesus Christ did, the Holy Spirit could not do. And what the Holy Spirit is doing, Jesus Christ can't do now either. That's why it said that when He stood in Revelation chapter 5, nobody can open the scrolls. And it says the Father was standing there, the Holy Spirit was standing there, and it wasn't until the tribe of the line of Judah, Jesus Christ, appeared that they said He's the one that can open the scroll. Why? Because His role was unique and special. And what the Father does, think of the Father like the orchestra director. Have you ever seen the classical things when the people with the little sticks? You've seen that, right? And what is He doing? He's directing. He's showing and everybody's listening and looking at Him. That's the job of the Father. The Father is the administrator, the coordinator. He's like, okay, you move over here. You go over there. You move over there. Jesus did His part. Then Jesus descends right now in front of the Father, interceding. And Jesus says, Father, help them, please. Help them, Father. They need help. And the Father says, go, angels. Go over there. Go over there in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, it's convenient that I leave because if I leave, then the Holy Spirit will come and He will convince you of truth and all of the beautiful things that needed to be done to accept Jesus Christ. Amen? Are we seeing the distinct roles? But they are one. Outside of that, I'm not going to touch it. All right? Now, I want you to go. Let's jump into Archangel Michael in the last couple of minutes that we have. This angel appears, and I'm saying to you that this Archangel Michael, I'm going to say it, is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to say it, I'm going to prove it to you through the Bible. Amen? If I can't prove it, then don't believe me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to read verse 7 through 12. Revelation chapter 12. Was that a clear explanation as elementary as it could be? All right. Because it's difficult. It's a difficult topic to explain. But it's that word, echab, a unit, coming together. And people say, are you saying there are three gods? I just told you this one God, one unit. And then I said, do you have three families in your family? No, I have one family. Okay, then it's the same thing, right? You know, each one of you is not a family. You are part of the family. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. What broke out in heaven? War. Michael and his angels. So Michael has angels. Remember this. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. So where was Jesus? On earth. He ascended into heaven, and when he ascends into heaven, this battle took place. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So it's saying that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, after the 40 days here on earth, what happened? There was a war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the devil and his angels. What is the devil doing in heaven? We didn't have time to talk about that. But the devil had the legal right to be in heaven. Because when Adam and Eve gave this world over to God, when Adam and Eve obeyed the devil, they basically gave this world over to the devil. And that's why it says that he was the prince of this world. So if you read in Job, very interesting, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says that the sons of God were meeting together in heaven, and all of a sudden Lucifer showed up. And the first thing you would think is, get out. God didn't tell him to get out. God said, so what are you doing? What are you doing? He's like, no, I was just chilling. I was on my territory, roaming my territory, looking for around, and God says, have you ever seen my servant Job? Right? The book of Job is a fascinating book. People think that it's about why things happen. No, the book of Job is a trial on God's character. That's what it is. It's a fascinating book. And the devil is just standing there. And I'm like, I'm waiting to read where God kick him out. He doesn't kick him out. Why? Because he had the legal authority to be there. Because the sons of God, yes, are angels, but are also the rulers of the unfallen worlds. And who was the ruler of this world? Adam.
Who was supposed to be in that heavenly council, board meeting? Adam. But Adam gave the keys over to the devil by obeying him. He was conquered by the devil who was in heaven. Lucifer had the legal right to be in heaven. God can't kick him out. Because if he kicks him out, the devil will say, wait a minute, you're a just God. And I have the legal right to be here because the earth is my territory. It was my domain. It was given over to me. And now I can come to this heavenly council. And God has to. Your time is coming. Don't worry about it. Right? Your time is coming. And this Revelation chapter 12 speaks about the moment that Jesus Christ ascends and he looks at the devil and he says, you know what? Get out, because now I am the rightful ruler of this earth. I have dominion you. I have defeated you. I have overcome death. I have resurrected, and now the earth belongs to me. Amen? And that's when he was kicked out. Now, he is kicked out by Michael. This Michael must be something very spectacular to be able to defeat the devil. Because the Bible shows, based on what we know, that the devil is the most, after God, the most powerful thing in the world, in the universe. But this Michael being kicks him out. So this Michael is not anything different, not a common angel, as we're seeing. In Daniel, it speaks that Gabriel was battling, in Daniel chapter 10, was battling with the devil. The king of Persia, which of course a human being cannot fight an angel. It's impossible. When angels appear in the Bible, human beings, they become mush. They become nothing. So it was obviously the devil acting behind these kings. And Gabriel says, I was battling with him for 21 days. And I couldn't. And I had to call Michael. Ooh. So if Gabriel couldn't with Michael, then who is this Michael? This Michael is not anybody. Amen? Let's look at Joshua chapter 5. Go with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Fascinating, fascinating verse. Joshua 5, chapter 13. If you have a Bible, what is the subtitle? The Commander of the Army of the Lord. Remember that. The Commander of the Army of the Lord. Joshua 5, 13. Everybody there? Joshua, if some of you are wondering, are after the five books of Moses. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. All right? Fascinating book, Joshua. Notice that Joshua in Hebrew is Jeshua. Jeshua or Jeshua, depending on which Hebrew accent you want. Jeshua and Jeshua. What is Jesus Christ's name in Hebrew? Jeshua, Jeshua. Notice Moses didn't take his people into the promised land. Who was the one that took the people into the promised land? Jeshua, Joshua. Ooh, fascinating. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He's saying, are you with us or are you against us? He's obviously impressed with this man that is standing before him. So he said, no. Now this man is speaking. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So this man is who? He is the commander of the Lord's army. It says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, in Revelation chapter 19, there is a scene where John is standing in front of an angel. And he stands and he's going to worship him. And what does the angel say? Thank you for worshiping me because I am a great heavenly being. Is that what he says? No, 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 no. Don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you. Only worship God. Only worship God. Joshua fell on his face and worshiped this man, this commander of the army. And it says, what does my Lord say to the servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Isn't that exactly what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3? So he was standing in the presence of a divine being. Because he says, he prostrated and worshipped this man. And the man said, take your sandals off, because where you stand is holy. Not because of the place, but because who was in that place. Amen? Woo! Fascinating stuff. Chapter verse 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, who said to Joshua? The Lord said to Joshua, this man, this commander of the army, is now speaking as God. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. So, in the book of Revelation, we see that there is a war in heaven. The opposing sides are described as Michael and his angels against the dragon, which we know as Satan and his angels. He contends directly against Satan, and the angels in heaven are described as being Michael's angels. The angels in heaven are Michael's angels, and Michael leads these angels in battle against Satan. So we can see that Michael is indeed the captain of the angels and defeats Satan. Amen? Can anyone defeat Satan except Jesus Christ? No. Putting Joshua 5 and Revelation together, we see that Joshua saw a man who identified himself as the captain or the commander of the house of the host of the Lord, or the commander of the Lord's army. That man was also identified as being the Lord in chapter 6. He is the captain, the commander of the Lord's army in heaven, God's angels. This is Michael the archangel, the captain of the host of the Lord, who is also the Lord. Is everybody following me? Now, does this mean that Jesus is an angel? Of course not. Archangel in Greek is the word archangelos. It is a compound word that comes from archangelos. Arch in Greek means captain, commander, chief, lord, and leader. Angelos is the same word as malak, which in Hebrew means angel or messenger. Are you following me? The term is used symbolically. The Bible also uses other symbolic references regarding Jesus. It says Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Rock. Now, is that a literal meaning? Is Jesus Christ literally a lion? Is he a literal lion with hair and with fur and claws? Is he literally a rock? No, it's symbolic terms. So when we're saying that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, what we're saying is that Archangel means that he is the leader of the army. Amen? So probably when Lucifer rebelled, there's no biblical confirmation on this, but when Lucifer rebelled, what happened is that Lucifer was on top of it. Oh, I'm sure he had great influence on all the angels. So much influence that he convinced one-third of the angels in heaven that there was something better to do in heaven. What makes you think you can stand against the devil? When one-third of the angels in heaven, billions of angels, listened to him that there was something better than being in heaven. Terrible. Now, he had so much influence over the angels that what I am thinking, I'm not sure, but I'm going to ask Jesus when we get to heaven. I'm saying, Jesus, is this how it happened? Jesus probably said, okay, I cannot put another angel in charge of the other angels because something like this would happen. What Jesus says is, from now on, I am going to be in charge of the army of the angels. Amen? I am going to lead them. So that then we know that this is not going to happen again. Amen? So this is where Jesus Christ then takes this prerogative. Confirmation of the commander's divine nature is seen in verse 14 when it states that Joshua fell on his face and worshipped him. If the captain of the Lord's army wasn't God, he would have told Joshua not to deal and not to worship him, as did the angel in Revelation chapter 19. Amen? This is very, very clear. Is everybody following me? Good. All of this is going to be in my notes, just in case, all right? I'm just reading over because I just want to make confirmation because this is a very sensitive topic. Everybody now go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. You want me to stop here? Okay, I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 19. I was told that, you know, in some churches, I'm from Spanish churches, and we preach. We preach. There's no, come on, man, I'm hungry. No. You want to go. But people are staying because it's Sabbath. Amen? So the first time I preached in an American church, let's say it that way, in a Caucasian church, you know, I had people that were just twitching and moving all over the place. And what's going on here? And flicking lights. And I'm like, yeah, you got to finish it. Yeah, you start at 12 and they're like, 12:30. 12:30, 30 minutes is a devotional for me. Come on, I got to preach. So, no, but I'm looking at the time. Don't worry, we're almost done. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So who was this? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who is following Jesus Christ? The armies in heaven. Over there it says that the archangel Michael had the army. So here it's confirming that Jesus Christ is the one that is in front of the army. Is everybody following me? Verse number 14 we just read. Now let's jump to verse 19. And I saw the beasts, the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Whose army is this? Jesus Christ's army. It says Jesus was ahead and the army was behind him. It says this was his army. Could it be that there are two armies in heaven? Or could it be that it's one army and Michael and Jesus Christ are the same person? It says, look at this. We continue, finish reading that verse. And it says, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, very important, the two main topics associated with the archangel Michael are resurrection and direct battle with Satan. All right? Every time you see the archangel Michael, you're going to see two things. Either a direct battle with Satan or resurrection. In this case, what's happening? Battle. He's coming in the horses. He's coming with an army to do what? To battle against who? Satan. Amen? When we saw Michael in Revelation chapter 12, it said Michael, Jesus ascended into heaven and a war broke out. And Michael and his angels. Here it's saying Jesus and his angels. So the Word is the captain of the host. Before in Revelation 12, we saw that it was Michael who was leading the army of angels. Now in Revelation 19, it is Jesus leading the army of angels. Amen? So in Joshua 5 and Revelation 12, we saw that Michael is the chief of the angels. He is the leader of the army of angels in heaven. But in Revelation 19, we see that it is Jesus himself who leads the armies of heaven against Satan. His armies is this against Satan and his armies. Is this the same person? Is this Michael Jesus Christ? Now, what does the word Michael mean? Before I tell you what Michael means, I want you to know what the devil thinks. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, it says that the devil ascended into heaven, and it said, "Oh, you Lucifer, how have you fallen?" says the prophet Isaiah. How could it be that you rebelled against God? And it said that he starts looking into the devil's mind. And the devil said, "I shall ascend up to the Most High. I shall be like the God. I shall sit on his throne. I will be like God." That's the mindset that the devil has. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the little horn, this Antichrist. And it says that he sits in the temple of God, making himself to be God. He thinks he is God. Is everybody following me? So there is an issue here with people thinking that they are God. The word Michael means, who is like God? Michael is a direct threat, a challenge to the devil's preposition to try to think that he could be God, that he can determine what's right or wrong. Amen? So what they were saying with the word Michael is that he's saying, who is like God? Only I am like God. Amen? He's showing the devil, and that's why when you see the battle between Michael and the devil, he's using the word Michael. Amen? Because he's trying to show, you think you're God, I'm going to show you who God really is. Amen? He's challenging him and he's showing him, I am going to show you that I am God. Beautiful stuff. Powerful stuff. Woo! 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I have 3 minutes left. Don't worry. In 3 minutes we'll get it done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody following me? Oh, I missed a verse. Ooh, I missed a verse. Matthew 24. I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew 24 first. I just remembered. Go with me to Matthew 24 first. If you found 2 Thessalonians, leave your finger there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. This is regarding Jesus coming with the angels. And that is our topic tonight. Juicy stuff tonight. Don't miss it. Tonight we're going to talk about the secret rapture, the thief in the night. in the night. It's my braces. I'm still getting used to it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Everybody there? Talking about Jesus. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And He will send His angels. He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Trompeta. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here we see that Jesus Christ is coming with His angels. And what sound is going to be heard? The sound of a trumpet. Trompeta is what's going to be heard. And in that moment, when you hear the trumpet, what's going to happen? The ones that are with Christ are going to be gathered up. First Thessalonians. That's why I remembered I forgot that verse, because of First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I have to go find it. Give me a second. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Everybody there? Ready to go. But I do not want you to ignore, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. The issue happening here is they're saying, well, we know we're going to go to heaven when Jesus Christ comes. But what about the people that are dead? Are they going to they're not going to go to heaven? And Paul is answering this question to them. And he's telling them, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen when Christ returns. Yes, you're going to go to heaven if you're alive immediately. But what about the people that are sleeping? Sleeping. Yesterday we talked about sleep, right? That are dead. It says, verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That means that those that are sleeping, those that are dead, when Jesus Christ comes, they will resurrect first. And they will ascend first. Hopefully we're all alive and hopefully we're all in the right side. We will see them resurrect and we will see them caught up into heaven. Says, For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And with the trumpet of God. Trompeta. Once again, we hear resurrection. We see archangel. We see the Lord. We see what? The shout. This is what's going to happen. Now, is it that Jesus is there and the archangel is there too? And Jesus is coming down and the archangel Michael screams? And Jesus says, yeah, great shout, archangel Michael. Is that the case? Let's see. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. So what it's saying here is that who is going to scream? Who is going to have the shout? The voice of what? The voice of the archangel. The voice of a trumpet is what is going to be heard when Jesus Christ comes and resurrects those. Everybody following me? Amen? Now, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, because it says there that is Jesus touching the earth when He returns? No. And most churches are teaching, not most, a lot of them are teaching that Jesus Christ is going to return here on earth. He's going to hang out for 7 years. He's going to be chilling. It says there that He's not touching the earth. When Satan, the masterpiece that Satan is going to do is he's going to personify Jesus Christ. That is going to be his master deception. And we are going to be so hated in the world because we're going to say, that's not Jesus. But he talks like Jesus. But he acts like Jesus. But he looks like Jesus. This Greek man with long hair and green eyes and just handsome. The Bible says he wasn't handsome. He says he would look like anybody else. It was his character that made him so beautiful to us. And it says that when we see these things, people are going to be like, that's Jesus. He does his miracles. That's not Jesus, because the Bible says he's not touching the ground. We're being taken up into heaven. People are going to hate us. You know that? Praise the Lord that they hate us because we're following Scripture. Amen? John chapter 5, verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25. Whew, we are going to be hated like we've never before. If you think that disciples were hated and Jesus was hated, wait till what's coming for us. John chapter 5, verse 25. We have so much. This is just delicious. John chapter 5, verse 25. John 5, 25. Everybody following me? Now remember, it said over there that it was the voice of an archangel, the trumpet. Once again, resurrection, chapter 5, verse 25. Everybody with me? It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Over there it said it was the voice of who? The archangel. Here it's saying they're going to hear the voice of who? The Son of God. "And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have the life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice." In Thessalonians it said that they were going to hear the voice of the archangel. Here it's saying the voice of Jesus. "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Thessalonians we see that the Lord is descending from heaven, and He is shouting with the voice of an archangel. The argument could be that it is the archangel that is shouting and not Jesus. There are two possible meanings to this. The archangel could be shouting for Jesus, or Jesus could be doing the shouting Himself as He is using the voice of an archangel, because Jesus is the archangel. Amen? John 5:28 solves our problem. It says, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." So in 1 Thessalonians, it's the archangel's voice, but in John chapter 5, it's the voice of the Son of God. One cannot be wrong and the other right. Michael the archangel must be Jesus Christ. Amen? Is everybody following me? Also in both Thessalonians and John, we see that the voice comes with the resurrection of life. The dead in Christ will rise when they hear His voice. This is the same event, and Jesus and Michael must be the same person. Praise the Lord for that. I think we'll stop here. Have more, but I'll have them in my notes. Amen? There are some other verses here that are just fabulous. Let's just look at one. Let's go to Jude. Just one before we close. This is just delicious stuff. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Look who shows up in Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel is" what? "Contending with the devil." When he's disputed about what? The body of Moses. "Dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you." Now some people have argued, well, you see, it's not God, because he's talking about the Lord rebuking. Did Jesus Christ speak in that terms? Did He speak about the Son of God, the Son of Man? Who's He speaking about? He was speaking about Himself, right? Here it says, the Lord rebuke you. Now Michael the archangel is once again contending with the devil. Over who? Over the body of Moses. Was Moses resurrected? Yes. Who showed up on Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Is Elijah in heaven? Is Moses in heaven? Yes. The only reason Michael would show up is because Moses is going to be resurrected. So when Michael shows up to resurrect Moses, the devil shows up and says, no, he belongs to me. Contention. And what does he say? The Lord rebuke you. He belongs to me. This is my son. And what does the devil have to do? Flee. Once again, combating battles between Michael and the devil. Everybody following me? So many verses, so much more we can do. Like I said, they're all going to be in my notes. I want to finish with Psalms chapter 34. Go with me, please, to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. The title is "The Happiness of Those Who Trust in God." "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." Do you fear an angel? Do you reverence or respect or honor or worship an angel? No. This is not any angel. This is who? Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Praise the Lord. Amen. Who is with us? The angel of the Lord says. Who is with us? Jesus says, I am with you every day until the end. What's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen right before Jesus Christ returns to the earth? Our scripture that we started with, and we will finish. Daniel chapter 2 says very clearly what is going to happen when judgment is over and Jesus returns. And it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep, once again, Michael sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Amen? You can be sure and you can be certain that when it says that Michael is going to stand up, that means that Jesus is leaving his throne and he's saying, that's it. I'm going to get my people now. I'm on my way down and I'm coming. Tonight, we're going to look at this in great detail. Woo, juicy stuff tonight. Please come. Please come because it's very important information, because you need to know how to defend the belief that Jesus is coming as quietly as a thief in the night, and as a thief in the night, and that some are going to be taken up and the church is going to be raptured and some are going to be left. The question is, who is taken up? Who is left? All of this is very confusing. And the verses that are used are very confusing. I want you all to be armed and prepared to be able to defend this. And I'm going to give you all of the resources you need so that when people come to you, boom, you show them what the Bible says. Amen? Come tonight, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying your word. And as we saw tonight, this morning, Father, we see that there is amount of evidence, just a number of evidence showing us who this Archangel Michael is. It is Jesus Christ. We know that just as Jesus Christ is serving as our high priest right now in heaven, when he leaves, when he is finished with his work of intercession in the Holy of Holies, he will take off his garments as high priest and he will place on his garments as the Archangel Michael and come to do battle. Come to battle Satan and then what? And then take us all home, Father. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you, Father, for everything that you do with us. And help us to continue to study and only trust and only have the foundation on Scripture. We know nothing contradicts, Father. We know that it's all there. Let us continue to find it and continue to learn about the beauties and wonders that you have for us. Bless everybody. Bless the food that we are going to eat. And bless anybody, Father, that was not here today, that they may somehow hear this message and prepare for what is coming. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.